We do have a lot of visitors, and we are thankful that you are with us today and hope that you'll come back and be with us again on some occasion. We have several, like you said, who are gone, and we pray for them that they'll have a safe trip back to us, but we're glad that you're here this morning. I've been doing a series of lessons on Sunday nights entitled, What is Man? And I'm having to miss a couple of Sundays as far as the Sunday evenings are concerned. So what I thought I would do is I'd just put one in right here. And that helped keep me caught up. It wouldn't seem like there's too much time in between. Folks, it's imperative that you and I, as man, understand who we are. When you and I have a proper understanding of who we are, we appreciate who we are. We are individuals who have strengths. And understanding that, we're able to put those strengths to use, especially for God Almighty. We are also individuals who have weaknesses. And because of those weaknesses, you and I can become enemies of the Almighty God. And yet we can, knowing those weaknesses, protect ourselves against those things. Thus far in our study, we have seen, number one, that we are created beings. We are individuals who are not animals. In fact, we rise higher than the animal kingdom. We are also individuals who are just a little bit lower than the angelic hosts of heaven. We have seen, too, that we are individuals who have been created in the image and in the very likeness of the Almighty God of heaven. As human beings, we are individuals who have been blessed, endowed with wonderful talents and abilities. In fact, God commanded us to subdue the earth. Folks, to do that, we have to be endowed with wonderful talents and a wonderful mind, do we not? God has also told us that we are individuals who have needs, and He has placed those needs within us, and it is God who has fulfilled those needs. And lastly, we learn that man is a being who has freedom of choice. You and I choose whether we're going to live righteously or whether we're going to live ungodly in the sight of the Almighty God. Those are our choices. Today we're going to continue this study. All of our answers to this question, what is man, have been coming from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it is amazing how much information is there about us. Point number one this morning. What is man? Man is a being that is desired by Satan. Folks, I want you to stop just a moment. And I want you to let that word desired roll around in your mind for a few minutes. We are beings that Satan longs for. We are beings that Satan desires. We are beings that Satan, because of his desire, is going to do everything he can to prey upon us. We turn to Genesis 3:4 and listen to how that verse opens. And the serpent said unto the woman. Now that doesn't sound so bad, does it? Just an honest conversation about to ensue between God's created being called woman and a serpent who has entered into the garden. And the serpent said unto the woman, a very casual conversation. Surely nothing could be bad about what's to transpire. Folks, go back to verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The very moment that Satan approached Eve, the very moment that he opened his mouth to speak to Eve, he had subtlety within him. That word subtle means that he is crafty. The word subtle means that he will use trickery and deceit. That he will do everything he possibly can in order to manipulate the minds and the actions of human beings. And that is exactly what he was about to do to Eve, was he not? I find it interesting that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth these words in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. The same serpent that was at work in the garden was at work in the church at Corinth. And Paul said that I trembled at the very thought that Satan is working among you. And it scares me to death to think that he can corrupt your minds just as he corrupted Eve's in the long ago. My friends, that serpent has not ceased to exist. And he is just as crafty and he is just as cunning as he was back in the days of Adam and Eve. And he seeks us. He desires us. He yearns for us. And what I see is this. Many human beings failing to forget the subtle nature of the evil serpent. In fact, many individuals almost make Satan their friend, do they not? And they just hug up with him and just love him to death and just participate in everything that he desires of them. And yet Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. My friends, you and I must remember that Satan desires us, that he is an arch enemy of ours, and that he is doing everything he possibly can to destroy the souls of every man, woman, and child upon this planet. And that includes you and me. Man is a being that Satan desires. Point number two. Man is a being who can be tempted by the evil one. The word temptation is very easily defined as enticed. You and I are individuals who have been created with wonderful desires and longings, haven't we? And most of the time there's absolutely nothing wrong with the desire or the longing as long as it is kept in its proper context. As long as it's kept in its proper environment. As long as it's fulfilled as God desires for that longing to be fulfilled. But Satan knows that we have yearnings. And Satan knows that we have longings. And what does he do? He does everything he possibly can to entice those yearnings, not to good, but to evil. There are three different avenues of temptation that Satan uses. Three different things that he does to us, trying to lead us off into sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And John makes mention of them, does he not? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now note what he says. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Who is the ruler of this world? Who is the God of this world? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Is it none other than Satan himself? And Satan uses all of these things of the world in order to entice me to do everything I can do that is evil in nature. And remember, he's slick when he does it, isn't he? And the serpent said unto the woman, thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know, in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Can you imagine those words spoken by Satan? For the first time to Eve. The only thing that she had heard up to this time are the words of God, isn't it? Do not eat of that evil tree. Because of the day that you do, you're going to surely die. Now Satan comes along. Die? You're not going to die. God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be just like Him. You're going to know good and you're going to know evil. Folks, that's the lust of the pride of life, is it not? Here I am, just a lowly human being, and guess what? I can be just like God. Isn't that the desire that man still has today? the atheist, the agnostic, the infidel, the skeptic, the humanist, the individuals who fail to practice their religion the way it ought to be. They exalt themselves up to be their own little gods. I can rule my life. I'll do as I please. I don't need God. I can be God. It's the same temptation, is it not? And folks, there were other temptations there, weren't there? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, I don't know about you, I've seen some good stuff over last week. Good stuff. And I know how tempting it is. My mama makes a mean chocolate pie, and I can eat the whole thing at one sitting. That's tempting, folks. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now notice this, and pleasant to the eyes. It wasn't ugly. I've seen some ugly fruit, hadn't you? Not this one. You know, an avocado is not the most beautiful fruit in the world to look at. But this was a beautiful fruit. It was pleasant to the eyes. And now note this, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Every avenue of temptation was right there in front of Eve, was it not? The lust of the flesh, it can fulfill my hunger pangs. The lust of the eyes, oh, look how beautiful and gorgeous it is. And the pride of life, I can be wise as God. All three avenues of temptation were at work against this woman, were they not? It's unbelievable. Folks, Satan is at work in our world. And you and I need to realize that we are beings who can be tempted by Satan. What's the remedy? What do you and I need to do in order to protect ourselves from that? James tells us, does he not, in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. There's God's prescription. Don't yield to him. Don't listen to him. Don't pay attention to him. Don't do the things that he desires for you to do. You resist just as hard as you possibly can. Do not enter into his enticement. Is there anything wrong with temptation per se? Not at all. We're going to be tempted. There is no sin in the temptation itself. If so, then our Lord sinned, didn't he? For he too was tempted in the same way that Satan was tempted. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet he yielded to none. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. There's no sin in temptation. The sin is yielding to the temptation, giving in to the temptation. Folks, stand as hard as you can against all of those fleshly desires and all the enticements that Satan will send your way. Because thirdly, man is a being who can sin. God told Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:17. Is that a simple command? About as simple as you can get. Is that a plain command? About as plain as you can get. Is that an understandable command? Oh, absolutely. And here's something else that interests me. It's a prohibitive command, isn't it? Thou shalt not eat thereof. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Folks, the minute that transpired, sin entered into the world. This is one of the most remarkable verses in all of God's Word. Did you know that? For one reason, it is the saddest verse of all Scripture. Prior to this time, there was no sin. There was no iniquity. Everything was holy and pure and pristine. And man was in perfect fellowship with the Almighty God. And now in one verse, she did eat and he did eat. And everything has changed. Everything. It is also the first major division to be found in Scripture, isn't it? Because it is the dividing line between purity and sinfulness. Everything was perfect. Everything was pure. Everything was clean. And now sin has entered into the world. What a sad verse Genesis 3:6 is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Folks, this is Satan's working. This is Satan's doing. This is Satan's mission. To bring every one of us to a point where we violate the word of the living God. God says don't. Satan says do it. God says do it. Satan says don't. The will of Satan and the will of God are in contrast one with another. They will never harmonize. And yet you and I have the ability, do we not, to so easily yield to the enticements of Satan. We're not born in sin, but we have a propensity thereunto, don't we? Because you see, I have these desires of the flesh. I have these lusts and I have these longings. And Satan knows that, and he's going to do everything he can to tempt those and to entice those and to get you to violate the will of the Almighty God. And unfortunately, the Bible says that all men eventually transgress, don't they? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And here's the problem. Death. For the wages of sin is death. Yes, physical death is a consequence of that transgression. But folks, the real death is spiritual death, is it not? The minute that you and I sin, we are severed from our Father which is in heaven, who cannot even look at the presence of sin. He cannot harbor it in any shape, form, or fashion. He is too pure and high and holy for that. And the minute that I am separated from God, I am separated from life itself. And there is spiritual death that occurs. For the wages of sin is death. Number one, I am a being that Satan desires. Number two, I am a being that can be tempted. Sorry about that. I am a being that can be tempted by the Almighty God or by Satan himself. And I am a being who can yield to those enticements and sin against God. But watch this fourth thing. Man is a being who has a tendency to handle his sin improperly, doesn't he? Here Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had taken that fruit, they had eaten of it, they had sinned against God. And here's what the Bible says, beginning in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves, for they were afraid, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I was afraid and hid myself because I was naked. I was thinking about that passage, and here's something that's interesting. Here's the first evidence we have of lost fellowship with God, isn't it? Folks, prior to this time, the voice of God would come walking in the cool of the garden. Adam and Eve would hear that voice and they would run to the Father. They were in full, complete fellowship with Him. And now sin is in their life. And what do? They do everything they possibly can to flee from the presence of the Almighty God. We want nothing to do with God now. I don't want to see God, and I don't want Him to see me. There has been a separation between man and God. Why? Sin. That's why. But notice what Adam and Eve are trying to do. They're trying to hide their sin, aren't they? Let me just get over here amongst the trees of the garden and God won't find me. None of us have ever done that, have we? None of us have ever tried to hide our sins, have we? Mom and Daddy said when you were growing up, don't you dare smoke. Don't you do any drugs. You better not drink any of that alcohol either. Well, I don't know of a kid one that sat there at the dinner table doing all that stuff with mom and dad. Walk in, there's the pot roast, and you puffing on a joint or something. That just don't happen. Does it? What do you do? I could go around the room asking you what y'all did. Well, I did that down in the neighbor's house. I did that at the park. I did that at the car when we went to the drive-in movie. I did that in the bowling alley. I did that at the bar down the street. Why did you do it in all those places, folks? Because you want to cover your sin, don't you? I don't know anybody who walks in and tells their wife, hey, you know that woman down the street? She's a gorgeous-looking woman. And I think I'll go down there and have an affair with her. How about that, darling? That don't happen, does it? What do? They sneak off somewhere, find a hotel somewhere in a remote spot, and there they have their affair, don't they? There they engage in their fornication. There's where they practice their sin. Why? Because they don't want to be found out there, do they? You see, all of us have a tendency to do bad things with our sin, and one of them is we try to hide the sin that we're engaged in. But there's a second thing they did as well, didn't they? God said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's not my fault, God. It's your fault. You created this woman. You are the one who made her. And guess what? She's the one who brought the fruit. And I just ate of it. It's not my fault. So he turns to the woman, doesn't he? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's the serpent's fault. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? Kathleen and I worked about 13 years in child care, and guess what? Counseling has a tendency to blame anybody other than the person who is engaged in the problem for their transgressions. Did you know that? It's not your fault. You grew up in an abusive household. Now, folks, yes, that has an influence upon you. There's no doubt about that. But that is not the responsibility. That is not the reason why all of this bad behavior is occurring. Some of it is occurring because you chose to behave badly. And you need to change that. We find it going on in our society, do we not? We have everybody and everybody being blamed for what the problem is in the world. Bad things are still going on in our world because of stuff that happened 200, 300, 400, 1,000 years ago. Are you kidding me? Those bad things are happening because individuals choose to do bad things. That's why it's happening. Individuals are making choices in the sight of God Almighty, and they are doing bad things, evil things, wrong things, things that will not help themselves. It's my daddy and mama's fault. No, it ain't. It's your fault. Adam and Eve should have stepped up to the plate, shouldn't they? And they should have stepped up in the presence of God, and here's what they should have said. God, we have sinned against you and have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But no, they wanted to hide their sin and they wanted to blame somebody else for their sin. And folks, it still goes on today, doesn't it? It's amazing to me. What we've been viewing today in Genesis chapter 3 are the weaknesses of man, aren't we? The fact that Satan can desire us, the fact that he can tempt us, the fact that we can sin, the fact that we can hide our sins, or at least try to, and blame others for our sins. All of those are our weaknesses, folks. And what's so wonderful is God has done everything he possibly can to help us with all of those problems. He's given us this book, which if we'll hide it deep in our hearts, guess what? We'll not sin against God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. In every temptation, he knows it's coming. You know that? God knows Satan's coming. And yet, in every temptation, guess what God does? He just leaves you alone and says, deal with it, doesn't he? No. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Yes, I'm tempted. Yes, it's enticing. Yes, I want to yield. But where is the door out? Folks, it's always, always there. I never have to yield to it. But Vic, we do. We do sin. We do yield. You're right, we do. And guess what? God has provided a means to take care of that, has he not? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Folks, don't go jump in the woods and try to hide. Don't run around screaming, blaming somebody else. Step forward and tell God, God, I've sinned in your sight and I've done evil against you. And I beg your forgiveness for my transgressions. And guess what? The precious blood of Jesus is there, is it not? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. Now folks, all of that is for who? All of those are for the children of God. Well, what about all the alien sinners who are out there? He's given us a plan, has he not, whereby all men can be forgiven of their sins. And that plan is so simple. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Die to that old way of living. Cease your sin and turn and do the will of the Almighty God. Luke 13:3. Step forward with courage and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe he's the Son of God. And submit to those waters of baptism. Folks, you take that old dead man of sin, you bury him in those waters, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse that sin, and you'll arise from those waters in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. Do you need to do that this morning? We're begging with you to do that. Dear Christian, what about you? Have you yielded to Satan's enticements? Do you need his forgiveness? We know what the weaknesses are, but God will protect us if only we'll stay in his care. Maybe you need to come back. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you do so as together we stand and sing?